If you study sermons the way I do, you will find that over the past 50 or 60 years, a great shift has taken place in preaching. 50 or 60 years ago, in the 1950s and 60s, the appeal in the sermon was the Christian faith is believable. It's rational. It makes sense. You may have thought all that stuff about miracles and everything didn't make sense, but I'm going to explain it to you in such a way that it makes good sense, and you'll be able to say, yeah, that's what I've always thought, that makes good sense. But sermons like that were over with by the time you get to the 1970s. We preachers take another tack. That is, we present the Christian faith no longer on the basis of its rationality, but on the basis of its utility. The Christian faith is useful. You want to have more peace in your life? I'll tell you how you can get it. You want to have meaning and a purpose, a reason to get out of bed in the morning? I'll tell you how you can get it. Jesus, believe in Jesus, and that will do it. The Christian faith commended on the basis of its utility. And this is America. We're into usefulness, practicality. Mother, I'd rather do it myself. When we're confronted with any program, any idea, any person, we ask, what can I do with this? How will it help me? Will it fold out into a bed? Can I dice julienne fries with it? What can I do with this? What can I make of this? So often we present Jesus that way. You want a better life? You want an easier life? A more meaningful life? A more purposeful life? Come to Jesus. In fact, I was taught in seminary. I remember my homiletics professor saying to us budding preachers, a good sermon outline is problem solution. Start your sermon with a problem. Have you ever felt down? Have you ever been depressed? Yeah, everybody's felt that way. Okay, so we rummage around in the Bible and we find out that the Bible cares about what you care about. So just follow these scriptural prescriptions. See, problem solution. And I was told congregations love that. Just lure them in with the problem, and then you come up with the Christian solution. I remember once hearing a church growth guru telling clergy about how to grow congregations. He said the best way to grow a church is you find where people itch, and then the church exists to scratch it. I'm thinking I wouldn't take that metaphor too far, but see, you got a need. The church exists to meet your need. You've got a problem. We've got a solution. And this could be a very effective way of presenting the gospel because we're full of problems and we have needs. I remember once hearing someone talk about vocations. What is your vocation? Do you have a vocation? And the speaker got up and said, vocation, it means calling. What does God want you to do with your life? Well, what causes you bliss? That's your vocation. I hope all of you go out and follow your bliss. But you see, I had heard Acts chapter 9, the first lesson appointed for today. And I'm thinking, I don't ever recall Jesus saying to anybody, you know what to do with your life? Follow your bliss. Go with what causes you joy. The way I read it, people like Saul, the risen Christ doesn't come to them. You want to know what to do with your life? No, he comes to them and he says, guess what I'm going to do with your life? And I don't care whether it causes you pain or not. I mean, read the New Testament. A voice speaks and says, go lay hands on Brother Saul. He's going to take my name to the Gentiles and to kings. He's my chosen instrument. And then the voice says something interesting. The voice says, I'm going to show him how much he's going to suffer because of me. Wow. The risen Christ says, this Saul thinks he knows what suffering is. He doesn't know about pain till he works with me. I'm getting ready to make this man's life really complicated. Now, that's not how preachers often present Jesus. I have a friend who sustained a back injury in a car accident. Ever since, he's been in terrible pain. He was addicted to prescription drugs. He had to get beyond that. He has all kinds of issues. And he told me once, every morning when I get up, I'm in such pain, and I pray, Lord, please take some of the pain away. Well, I saw him a while back, and he looked better. And I said to him, you know, you look better. Are the doctors giving you some help with your back? He said, no, no, they're no help. I said, well, you look better. He said, well, in a funny way, I feel better, although I still have the back pain. Then he said, hey, you're a priest. Let me tell you, did I ever tell you what I say when I wake up in the morning? I say a little prayer, Lord, please take away some of this pain. Did I ever tell you that? And I said, yeah, you told me that. And he said, well, a couple of months ago, I was praying my usual morning prayer, Lord Jesus, I could live so much better a life if you just take away some of the pain. And there in the twilight, Jesus spoke to me. I said, really? What did he say? He said, like it's clear as a bell, I heard Jesus say, where did you get the notion that I was against people being in pain? Read the New Testament. I love to make people suffer. I said, you know, I think that's the same Jesus who told me to get ordained. Can you imagine somebody saying that to a person in physical discomfort? Last week I was doing Bible study. I was reading Luke 8 and 9. Jesus goes into the country of the Gerasenes. He's confronted by this crazy man who's just naked, screaming, multiple personalities. They've had to bind him with chains. He's so crazy and wild. Jesus casts the demons out of this man and into the swine. And the man is suddenly in his right mind for the first time in his life. And Jesus tells him, go back home. Go back home and be a preacher. I'm giving you a complete 3 years of theological education right here. I want you to go and tell everyone what's happened to you. Go, preach. And I thought, Jesus, how about a little sympathy for this fellow? He's been mentally ill his whole life. He's lost everything because of his illness. And this is the first day he's in his right mind. And you give him a job to do. Usually when someone is sick or in difficulty, we say, you stay home from school today, recuperate. Not Jesus. He said, you think you're feeling bad? You wait till you get out there and you're working for me. I can show you feeling bad. When you get through telling the truth, I've got to be told and doing the things I've got for you to do. Wow. I just think we get it in our head that the Christian faith is another technique for getting whatever it is I wanted before I met Jesus. I've tried drugs. I've tried paying $250 and taking a weekend seminar. I've tried this. I've tried that. Now I'm going to try Jesus. But that's not the way it's told in Acts. In Acts 9, discipleship is not when you try Jesus. Discipleship is when Jesus tries you, when he takes you out for a ride and takes you places you would never have gone if you'd not known Jesus. The Christian faith is not something you work up in your heart. It's not another self-help technique. It's whenever you're blindsided, encountered, and tracked down by the risen Lord, and suddenly you stop working on your stuff, and you start working on his stuff. That's what happened to Paul there in Acts chapter 9. Getting his life commandeered by the living Christ, getting sent on missions to places that he'd never been and didn't need to go except that Jesus needed him to go. See, you think you're here because you've decided to be here. Why are you living the life you're living? Oh, well, I've always made responsible decisions and I've decided to do this because it's what I want. This is my life. Could I just suggest that maybe the life you're living is not your own? Maybe you're living on the basis of decisions Jesus made for you. Maybe you're here because Jesus called you here. He put you here. I think the story of the conversion of Paul is about that. Here, the risen Christ comes forth from the tomb on Easter. He's getting ready to ascend to his Father on the throne. And what does he say? He doesn't come out of the tomb and say, I'm raised from the dead, and now you'll be raised from the dead, so you'll get to see your loved ones when you die and go to heaven. It's a great deal. He doesn't say any of that. What he says is, go, tell, you're all preachers now. And the women at the tomb say, well, we're women. We're part of a denomination that doesn't believe women should be preachers. Go, tell, get going. I'm making you a preacher. Isn't that amazing that the risen Christ does his work by enlisting a bunch of fearful, cowardly, misunderstanding people to get the job done? It's a heck of a way to run a railroad, but it's his way. And it's how God gets back what belongs to God. It's right there in Acts 9. Amen.